Welcome to the First Pres Sermon Podcast, where each week we dive into Scripture, wrestle with truth, and discover how faith intersects our lives. God's Word meets us where we are, challenging, shaping, and calling us into something greater. No matter where you are on your journey, you belong here, and we're praying that this sermon might help you take a next step in faith towards Jesus. Hey, let's dive into today's message together.
Amen. Good morning, church. It's good to be together. Anytime we send, anytime we're commissioning, we're reminding ourselves that we're all sent. We're all sent by Jesus out into this community, out into this world to share the gospel. And so grateful for you guys. I wish I was going to Mongolia. It's fun. It's far, but it's fun. And have a great time. We're in Luke chapter 12 today. Would you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12? And we're going to be studying together verses 22 to 34. And as we open the scriptures, let's open our hearts before the Lord. For Jesus, this word of Scripture. This is the way that you speak to us, and we're a people, we're a church that wants to be under your word, humbly under your authoritative word. And so let us receive the word of God today. Open our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. The church said, amen. At Luke 12, at verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. Others first. A couple of days ago, 10:30 in the morning, Friday morning, we had a memorial service here. Every seat was taken, the room was packed. It was for an active elder of our church named Brian Frame. And I know we don't all know each other. You might not have known Brian. I hope he did. But the reason that I mention him is that he embodied this verse. Others first. He died on July 22nd. He fought cancer for 14 years and went to be with the Lord. Others first. There is this way of just like, what your concern is more important than mine. You're more important than me in the room. No matter what's going on, I want to put you, I want to know how to serve you, how to bless you, how to pray for you. He just embodied this. There was this old ethic, God first, others second, me third. And you see it, it's so rare when you find it, isn't it? It's so rare. Well, you know what else is rare is what we're talking about today. Gentleness. Humility. Gentleness. This is not a prized virtue in our times. The Broncos have gone to spring training camp. Hooray. And I don't know, I think they're going to be pretty good this year. What do you think? I think they're... Quiet down, Collins. And where are we going for, like Houston or something? Okay, never mind. I think, but here's what you don't see. What I don't see, what I haven't seen is any articles coming out. There's a lot of articles saying, hey, the Broncos are coming. I haven't seen any articles coming out that say, hey, the Broncos are going to be awesome this year. You know why? We recruited the gentlest team ever to put on an NFL uniform. Have you seen an article like that? I haven't either. We're going to win. We're going to go all the way because you know what? Humility is off the charts with these players that are taking the field. And so we're going to win. See, I don't think we know what to do with gentleness, with humility. I don't think we know what to do with this value. What do we do with this gentleness? We're studying Luke. We're looking in the face of Jesus for the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because if we know Jesus, if you've opened your heart to Christ, then the Holy Spirit of God is within you, shaping you and changing you. He's making you a different person. He's transforming you. And he's transforming you more into the likeness of Christ. And we know what the fruit of the Spirit is. It's in Galatians 5. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so if those are the things that's what it looks like to be made more like Jesus, well, then we ought to find those same things in the face of Jesus when we look at his life, right? And that's what we've been doing. We've been looking in the face of Jesus for the fruit of the Spirit. And we have found that the fruit of the Spirit is all over his face. That in the face of Jesus, there is, you want to say it with me? There is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And that's where we are today. In the face of Jesus, there is gentleness. This word gentleness, it means the same thing as humility. They're hand in hand. Gentleness, humility, they're related words in the Greek. This is the same thing. Gentleness, humility, and the truth is, I don't think we want it. I think in our heart of hearts, we don't really want to grow in gentleness. We don't really want to be humble. We don't know what to do with this gift. But God wants us to grow in gentleness, in gentleness. See, I don't think we want it. Here's why I say that. There are actually increasing, like you can read articles and stuff about managing from a humble place or taking care of others better in the business world. But from my experience, and you tell me if I'm wrong, from my experience, I very rarely, if ever, have met someone who would say the key to success in business is humility. Very rarely, if at all. No, you don't go. You don't go through the airport and see it. Look in the book racks and find books about how to become the most humble CEO in the Fortune 500, right? Or stories about the gentle and humble entrepreneur who just suddenly was making billions of dollars. It's not prized. How about politics? Is there a lot of humility? Is humility, is gentleness, is that a prerequisite for serving in politics? What do you think? No. Are you watching the same thing I'm watching? No, it's very hard. Well, how do you apply that? We don't even want that. Why would I want that? I want to succeed. I'll tell you one that might surprise you is church leadership. I don't see this value even prized in church leadership. Self-confidence. You know, relentless standards, high standards, drive, ambition. These are the things that spur growth in America's megachurches today. So what do we do with this? What if Jesus wants us to be gentle? What if Jesus wants us to grow in gentleness? What possible good could that do? What's the last time that you prayed to become more gentle? What's the last time you prayed, God, make me humble? Can I advise you to be careful with that prayer? But what's the last time you said, God, make me more humble? I'm not sure we even want these things in our heart of hearts. We don't know, why would I want to be gentle? We worry about a lot of things in Scripture. We worry about a lot of verse. We argue about verses about sexuality and idolatry and greed and all these things. And I'll be honest with you, I think we run right by this without a thought. Jesus wants us to grow in gentleness. In gentleness. But who would want to be gentle? Ew. Too soft. In the face of Jesus, we see gentleness. And in this sermon in Luke, what actually Jesus does, he doesn't just show his own gentleness. Jesus is showing the gentleness of his Father in heaven. He's declaring that gentleness is a part of the character of God. So let's study this. I encourage you to have your Bibles open. This is kind of a read-through sermon. Verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, about your body, what you will wear. Do not worry about your life. Can we just click on that for a minute? Just pause there. Is there any worry in the room? Were you earlier today? Did you happen to bump up against any worry, any anxiety? Jesus says, do not worry about your life. I mean, we are wrapped in worry. We're shot through with worry, with anxiety. I mean, we are filled with worry in our times. One of the greatest books last year, Defining a Generation, is Jonathan Haidt's book, The Anxious Generation. We're shot through with anxiety. And what his point was, that growing up as we have with smartphones, we've got the whole world sort of coming at us. We know what's going on all around the world, and we can't do a thing about any of it. And so we're raising up a generation of people who are shot through with anxiety. They don't know what to do. I can't touch it. I can't fix it. I know about it, and I can't change it. And so I'm just gonna wring myself out. I'm gonna tie myself in knots, shot through with anxiety. Can you hear this from Jesus this morning? Do not, take a deep breath. Do not worry about your life. I'm gonna need help with that. He's saying, in a way, this word worry, he's saying, don't let things in your life split your attention. Don't let things chop your mind up and your heart and your spirit, where you've got to take care of 1,000 things all at once. Have anybody ever seen that? There was an old talent show long ago, and there was this guy who would come up on stage and he would spin plates on these rods. Have you ever really seen that happen? Have you ever watched like a YouTube video of that guy? Like, he's running up and down the stage. He's got like 12 of these things spinning, and he's spinning this one over here, and he's spinning. But while he's over here spinning, he's thinking, because he's worried about this one that's about to go. Because if you don't keep them spinning, they fall. And he's just running up and down the stage saying, this is how our minds get. This is how our heart gets. Like, I'm worried about this over here, and I'm going to push it. I'm going to spin it. I'm going to keep it working right. But every time I'm doing that, I'm also thinking that over here, something is about to fall. And Jesus says, do not let your life get like that. Do not worry about your life. How do we do that? Well, verse 23. For life is more than food. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. I just want you to underline, life is more. Would you say that with me? Life is more. What is it that you're captured by? What is it that's dividing your heart? What is it that's grabbing you, that's holding you down in anxiety? That's shooting you through with pulses of chemical, you know, things are firing off because you're anxious. What is it that's holding on to you? Life is more. Take a minute in your worries to gain that larger perspective. Your life is bigger than these things. Your life is larger than these things. Life is bigger than what you're worried about, than that's got your attention. What little things have taken up your whole landscape? What molehill, you know, have you gotten so close to, you've gotten your nose so deep in it, a molehill, that it's become a mountain? It's so big on your line, you can't see around it, and you don't think you're going to get over it. What are these things? Your life is bigger. What struggle, what trial, what challenge have you, let's be honest, have you catastrophized and blown up into an entire existential crisis? Take a minute, take a breath. Life is more. Life is bigger. Your life is bigger than those things. That's where it starts. And then Jesus is very clear. Worry is a non-productive use of emotional energy. It doesn't help anything. Who of you, verse 25, by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? And he goes on and says, look, be like the ravens. The ravens, they just go out and they eat and God feeds them. Don't worry about your food. And look at the flowers. Look at the flowers in the field, how beautiful they are, the beautiful colors and the beautiful way that that God adorns them. And they don't worry about their clothes. Be like the flowers. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about your clothes. Now, let's do wear clothes. Shouldn't we? I don't think that's what Jesus is. There might be some churches where, okay, no. But I think Jesus is saying, you know, you can wear clothes. In fact, I'm going to encourage you. And I don't even mind if you think about what you're wearing a little bit. But what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, worry is a non-productive use of your emotional energy. You can't add anything to your life by worrying. Your life is not going to get longer because your worry log is thicker. The more pages in your worry log, the more lines in your, the deeper your worry log, what's going to happen to your life, your length of life? It's going to get shorter. If anything, it's going to take away from your life. Worry cannot add. It only subtracts. Do not worry. Do not worry. But I want you to see, as we look at this, I want you to see how gentle Jesus is with all of this. See, he doesn't stand up and say, like, oh my goodness, what's the guy with the mustache, Dr. Phil? You know, he doesn't just say, well, how's it going for you, you know? And he doesn't stand up and pound the table and say, stop worrying, just stop worrying, because worry is a non-productive use of emotional energy. Like, stop it. That's not how Jesus works, is it? What does he do? He's so gentle. He's so tender. He paints these beautiful pictures. Look at the birds. Look at the birds just happily feeding. Look at the flowers just joyfully blossoming up and so full of color. Look at the grass and how God takes care of it, how he feeds it. Just as a good counselor must, he draws our hearts gently into the greater things. We come to verse 32. This is the verse that explains it all. Read this with me, would you? Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Jesus, he often calls us his little children, his followers. He says, you're like my little children. You're my little children, little children. Have you seen places where he does that? It's not an insult. It's a reality, a spiritual reality. You need to depend on me. You need to learn to trust me like a child. In fact, there's one point where he told his followers, if you don't change and become like a child, it's in Matthew 11, I think it is. It's 18, sorry. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never, I don't see how you're going to be part of this. You will never be part of the kingdom of heaven. You need to be like a little child. But this image is not a little child, is it? What is it? Little flock, little lambies, little sheepies. I mean, that's even more than a little flock of little lambs, little baby lambs. The mom's not even around. They need the shepherd. They're not going to survive. They're not going to make it. They need the shepherd to lead them to where to eat. They need the shepherd to lead them to where to find water. They need the shepherd to stop them when they're hurting themselves, that they can heal. They need the shepherd to wash them when they become soiled. They need the shepherd to protect them from the wolves. They can't protect themselves. There's no way that they can rise up and protect. They cannot make it in this world without Jesus. Do not worry, little flock. Do not worry. Why? Because your Father has his eye on you. Do not be afraid. The fear will not produce anything helpful. Do not worry. The worry will not add a thing. And here's the good news. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. That's the verse by which all these other admonitions make sense. That's the verse that you take and read everything else that Jesus has said. How do I not worry? How am I not anxious? How can I trust? Because God the Father has decided to give you the kingdom. You don't have to worry. By this truth, worry is dispersed like a morning fog. So Jesus says, in this way, we're going to be different from the world. We're different. We're set apart. What do I mean? Well, think about this now. How do you think about your career? If you're living a story, where there is no God, there is no kingdom, there is no Father in heaven who has a concern for you, then how do you think about your career? That's everything. That's all there is, and that's all you'll ever be. So you're going to pour everything into that to be the most that you, to make the most out of that, because that's all there is. That's where it ends. That's who you are. That's going to produce worry. That's going to produce stress. What about your marriage? If you're married or thinking about being married, if there's no kingdom in heaven, if there's no overarching kingdom in heaven where the Father intends to bring you good things, to satisfy the desires of your heart, well, then how do you look at your spouse? You turn and look at them with eyes that say, you better make me happy. You better fulfill all my desires. You better satisfy what I want out of life because it's you and me. That's it. What's that going to do to your marriage? Is that going to add a little stress? A little anxiety? A little worry? What about money? Isn't it amazing how Jesus, he draws these pictures? He's always talking about money. He's always talking about, I mean, real things like your mansion in heaven, your inheritance, the crowns, the jewels. I mean, it's real tangible stuff that Jesus is saying is there, stored up for us in heaven by God the Father. Why? Why? Why is it like that? Because if that wasn't there, what would your relationship be like with money? Oh, you'd be so worried about it. You'd be so anxious. You'd be so stressed. You'd be wrought with anxiety over it because that bottom line in your bank account, that's it. That's all there is. That's all that you'll have. Jesus says, don't be like the rest of the world on this stuff. You're part of a bigger story. Look at verse 29. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Your Father knows your needs, and he cares for you. And his resolve is to take care of you. Trust him. Trust him. As it says in Romans, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God has given you his son, Jesus, are you worried about God's heart for you? Trust him. So what are we to do? Verse 31, put God first. But seek his kingdom and these things will be given to you as well. Put God first. See, worry says, I don't trust you, God. Anxiety says, I'm going to have to take care of it myself. What's the solution? Well, and I want to say this because you use a word like anxiety. Anxiety can be absolutely crippling, absolutely gripping. And there are times we need to turn to a Christian counselor. We need to turn to a doctor to help us get out of this deep pit. You need to turn for real help. But I want you to understand this. As a spiritual, the primary spiritual solution that's being put out here for our worry is this. Put God first. And when you do, you put God first and let everything else come behind, you may find that you feel free, that you're not so gripped, you're not so chained down. And you may feel free You may feel free about things as important even as money. And so it returns to money again. Look at verse 33. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. You might feel free. You see, this is not quite the challenge that Jesus gave the rich young ruler. If you know that story, it's later on in Luke 18. There's a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, how am I going to be saved? And he says, you need to sell everything you've got and give it away. Everything. You need to give it all out, because this man, for him to be free, he needed to be rid of all of it. Now, Jesus is not saying that. Not here. You may not need to give all, but you do need to give some. All need to give some. Because that's how you know you're free. You may be free with something even like your wealth. We're split into these sides, right? The liberal side of the house might say it's wrong to amass wealth. Wealth needs to be dispersed. And so it's wrong to, you know, you need to worry about giving. And then on the conservative sort of Protestant work ethic side of the house would say, well, I need to use my gifts to amass as much wealth as I can. I need to amass wealth for generational wealth, for me, for my church, for my family. I'm worried about gaining. I'm worried about giving. What does the gospel say? The gospel says you're free. You're free. Freely earn, freely give. Don't worry about giving. Don't worry about gaining. Free. You see that? That's what Jesus is saying here. What if we dealt with one another as gently as Jesus has dealt with us? Of all the nine fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, I think this is the one we think of the least. Gentleness. I'm not sure we even want it. Gentleness. But gentleness is a virtue, and it's beautiful. It's alluring. People want to be around it. Gentleness. Gentleness, you see, is a fruit of the Spirit. And a fruit has appeal. Thank you. Worst joke of the series. Worst joke of the series, and I held off. This is like the eighth one out of nine. Worst fruit, what do I mean? Fruit has appeal. Yes, fruit has appeal. How did God make fruit? God made fruit brightly colored, beautifully colored, fragrant. God made fruit sweet. You want it. Fruit is alluring. Why did God make it that way? It's so that we would go and get it. We'd pick it. We'd carry it with us. And then the seeds, they would get distributed all around the soil, and it would make more of itself. It would promulgate itself. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, it's alluring. It has a draw, a sweetness, an attraction. If you major in growing in gentleness, I'm telling you, you'll stand out in this world. You'll stand out. And it may just be what Jesus is using to spread the kingdom of God in its seeds further than you ever imagined. In the face of Jesus, there is gentleness. And lastly, to encourage you, know this now. Gentleness is not weakness. It's not. Gentleness is strength. It is strength constrained and used, put in the service of love for others. That's gentleness. That's humility. Pride is brash and conceited and self-centered and self-serving and must have the last word and must punch back harder and must come out feeling like it's the winner. That's pride. You know what? Pride is weak. Gentleness and humility, that's strength. How do I know? Because Jesus. Jesus, who was God, Jesus, who was man, Jesus, the most powerful man to ever walk the face of the earth, Jesus called himself gentle. Matthew 11, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am," what? "Gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Gentleness isn't weakness, it's power. What is the linchpin of history? That moment, the moment around which all of human history spins, the very center of our entire story is what? It's the most powerful man who ever walked the face of the earth, pinned helplessly to a cross of wood to give himself away for our sins. That's Jesus. Humility, gentleness, power in the service of others. That's not weakness. That's not weakness. That's strength by which Jesus saved the world. There's gentleness in the face of Jesus. Let's grow in gentleness.
Hearing God's word is just the beginning. What connected with you? What challenged you today? Maybe it's surrendering something, stepping into community, or simply trusting Him more deeply. Whatever it is, don't leave it for later. Act on it today. We're praying that this message moves you closer to Jesus, and we'd love to walk with you in that journey and answer any questions you've got. Connect with us by visiting firstprescos.org. Hey, if today's message encouraged you, take a moment and subscribe so you never miss an episode, and share it with someone who needs to hear it. Check in next week and we'll continue to grow in our faith together. See you next time.